Good morning. I've heard the life of faith described as a dance, learning to follow the steps of God as we're led around a vast dance floor. But sometimes it can feel like wandering aimlessly in the desert for 40 years in search of an elusive promised land. And also, other times still, it can feel like an exhausting wrestling match in the dark on a sleepless night. One that leaves you tired and walking with a limp. I'm speaking, of course, of that well-known passage in Genesis in which the patriarch Jacob spends a night wrestling with a mysterious person, most often interpreted as God or a messenger of God, down by the river Jabbok on a restless night. Like many of you, I knew this story well, and I got excited when I saw that it was in the lectionary on the week that I was getting to preach. Genesis is my favorite book of the Bible. I love all the stories in it. And this one is a particularly mysterious story. And like many other narratives in Genesis, it makes for this beautiful folkloric image for how we view the world and the spiritual side of life. Jacob's relationship with God is unlike that of his grandparents Sarah and Abraham, or Noah before him, or Adam and Eve before them. And many of us can relate to a man whose relationship with God has involved a bit of wrestling rather than clear instruction or faithful obedience. If we're honest, most of us have been spiritual wrestlers at one point or another. It is this story in which Jacob ceases to be Jacob and takes on the name Israel. He becomes not only a forefather, but the symbol of Israel, the children of God in scripture, and as adopted of children of God, as Christians, we each inherit this legacy of wrestling with our faith. And I don't know about you, but that hits close to home for me. But what I didn't seem to notice until this week when I started digging into this passage was the context of this story. In fact, this wrestling match with God is a short story within a larger chapter of Jacob's life, his road to making peace with his estranged brother Esau. Now, sibling rivalry is a common theme throughout Genesis, from Cain and Abel to Ishmael and Isaac. Even Leah and Rachel have a competitive relationship with one another. But this sibling rivalry is most apparent and clear from the start with these two. They're the first set of twins in scripture. And Jacob is born second behind his brother, holding on to his heel. So we know from the very start, these two brothers are fated to be competitive and contentious with one another. Their parents don't make it any better. Isaac is pretty clear that he picks Esau as his favorite son, and Rebekah's pretty clear that she favors Jacob. The conflict comes to a head between these two when Jacob cons his father, Isaac, into giving him his older brother Esau's birthright, taking advantage of Esau when he's physically weak. It was a manipulative, skeezy move on Jacob's part. And upon this family rift, he skips town, knowing full well that Esau, who was brawnier and bigger, could likely beat him up. Now, years have passed since then, and the brothers have come into their own. Jacob finds himself not one wife, but two in this time, and gets a taste of his own medicine from his uncle Laban, who manipulates him into working for him for 14 years in exchange for marrying both of his daughters. He has a bunch of kids during this time and grows a significant amount of wealth and livestock. He establishes a legacy, a family of his own, and well, it's a lot to lose if Esau decides that he's still mad and wants revenge all these years later. So after leaving Laban and his amassed wealth and his wives and Jacob and children, Jacob knows that it's time to go back to his homeland, which will mean facing the mess that he has left behind. So Jacob is scared. He sends a messenger on up ahead to tell Esau that he's coming. And the messenger reports back that Esau is coming to meet him with a group of about 400 men. It's an ominous message, and Jacob is fearing the worst. He picks out gifts of livestock for his brother and sends them ahead, hoping to soften Esau before they meet face to face. But you can tell his state of mind when he divides his family up into two camps, thinking if Esau kills one, the other camp can escape. It's a pretty dark thought process. And for the first time in Jacob's narrative, he's so low that he prays. He prays to God that this all will go well, that his brother will come in peace, and that his family legacy will be protected. And so, having sent his gifts up ahead of him and his family camps off in separate directions, night begins to fall, and Jacob finds himself camped out all alone the night before his big encounter with Esau. The darkness of that night carries a mysterious significance with it. Jacob's adversary can only stay until the sun begins to rise, so we know that this nighttime figure is tied to the darkness somehow. Perhaps this darkness symbolizes the fear of the unknown. But we also know that it carries vulnerability with it. Jacob is all alone, unable to sleep, afraid for his life. The figure that appears to him is most often interpreted either as God or a messenger from God. While God appears in physical form in other ways in the Hebrew Bible, the imminence of God is striking in its physicality here. He visits Jacob in a form that is out of Jacob's element, a physical fight. Now, if you'll recall, we know from the narrative that Jacob is the witty guy, not the athletic one. It is Esau that is the wrestler in the family. And God appears to Jacob as a wrestler. Before Jacob can make peace with his brother, he must wrestle with his God. Have you wrestled with God before? What did that look like for you? For some, it has been a struggle to understand or to believe in some aspect of God's existence or God's character. For some, it's been a struggle to trust God through pain, fear, or loss. And for others, it has been a battle allowing God to reveal the sin and ugliness within our own hearts and to repent for wrongdoing. In Jacob's case, his manipulation of Esau and Isaac was not just sin against them, but against God. For Jacob, and for all of us, making peace with God cannot be divorced from making peace with a brother. Those two things go hand in hand. Scripture says in 1 John 4:20, "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." It's interesting to me that the narrative is inserted prior to Esau's response. We know that peace is a two-way street, and true peace between these brothers and their households will not be possible unless it's agreed upon by both parties. But the decision to be a peacemaker and to pursue peace, that's all happening within Jacob's spirit and is a decision to be made between him and God. It's where Cain fell short. In the case of Isaac and Ishmael, Abraham intervened and sent Ishmael away with his mother. This is the first time in Scripture, really, that we see peace forged between two headstrong brothers, and it is a deeply spiritual event for Jacob. That's how I interpret this wrestling match. And it is symbolic and special for the readers of Scripture as well, because the divine messenger blesses Jacob with a new name, Israel. His brother Esau will also be known as the father of a nation, Edom, who will be more than just a rival, but an enemy for Israel throughout the Hebrew Bible. The biblical authors here are not just giving us a story of one guy named Jacob and his brother Esau. They're reminding us that even our enemies are bound up in brotherhood and sisterhood with us, and that our relationship with the divine is interwoven in how we relate to them and the peace we choose to pursue. In the end, Esau embraced his brother. They embraced and they wept and they met each other's families and they went away happy and at one. The church itself has much to learn here. While we serve a God who loves peace and sets the captives free and saves even one lost sheep, we have a long and painful history of dividing over questions of who can be included in our pews and in our pulpit. We have caused harm by excluding people based on skin color, gender, sexual orientation, and a host of other things. Perhaps we have some wrestling to do on our way to repentance. Perhaps even our own theologies and doctrines have caused harm. Maybe God is calling us to wrestle with them, even if that means leaving with a wound. COVID-19 has affected each of us uniquely. For many of us, we've found that though we are physically isolated, there are lots of ways to be connected. I've been Zooming with my grandmother, who I didn't know could Zoom. Maybe now's the time to reach out and make peace with someone you haven't spoken to in a while. Maybe you can't control how the other person may receive you, but you have the choice to be a peacemaker, and God will be with you as you do so. One continuing reminder of God's presence with us is the act of communion, which we've been doing in our homes during the quarantine. Feel free to pause the video here to go and grab your communion elements as we prepare to join in communion together in spirit. We know that on the night before Jesus died, he gathered with his disciples and he took a loaf of bread and ate it and shared it and blessed it and shared it with his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat of it, remember me." And in the same way, he took the cup and he shared it with his disciples and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of a new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins." As you seek peace this week, may you not be afraid to wrestle with God, knowing that you will be blessed by it. Go in peace.